something about Jonah. I know I have. As I prepare this, I begin to look at all these things that Jonah has done and the depth of what those four little chapters really give us. So God was really clear with Jonah. And he made it very clear for us all throughout the ages. So in the story of Jonah, God told Jonah, go. Jonah chose not to go. God could have let Jonah go to the land of peacocks and apes. He could have let him go to Tarshish and do his thing and hide out. God could have actually, well, he could have let Jonah and the whole ship sink and be done with it. When the sailors threw Jonah over to the side of the boat, well, he could have let Jonah drown, right? Maybe when the big great fish come by and swallow Jonah up, maybe God could have just let him rot in the belly of the fish and be done with it there too. You know, maybe God just could have let Jonah die and he'd have been done with it, right? But God's not like that. God is not a vengeful being that is only concerned with justice. He's not a vengeful being that is only concerned about how he can bring about justice. In the book of Jonah, God is a God of grace. And it's interesting because he gives Jonah all the grace in the world, but Jonah doesn't want to give that grace to anybody else. But we also find that God's in the business of giving second chances as well. So preachers throughout the ages, they portray God as a vengeful God that, well, he's going to send you to hell if you don't follow the message. If you don't get in line, you're going to go to hell. They preach about a God that is a God that is willing and looking for the opportunity to slam heaven's door in your face because you did not fall in line. And yeah, that fear might work for a very, very small period of time, but that fear tactic will not encourage and it will not work long-term for a relationship with God. In the Bible, fear has to do with punishment. And punishment really doesn't have anything to do with love. So in the Bible, fear has to do with scaring you. But then when we look, perfect love literally casts out fear. It is true that, fear is the driving force. Might even be the force that brought you to God in the first place. Because when you read that there's going to be a moment when God's going to judge the world, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't want to be judged poorly, so I'm going to get in there. It might work for that. But it must be the grace of God that elevates your relationship with God, not fear. As much as Jonah wanted to preach about a God of vengeance in the book of Jonah, God is a God of grace. God shows that grace. He shows it to Jonah in a second chance. And it's a second chance that is based on God's character. Not Jonah's, not our human perception of that character, but God's character. Grace is not what you can do for God by being good. Grace is what God can do for you because God is good. Amen. Grace is more than something that we receive just because, well, we went down the wrong path and we need to get back to being good again. Grace is a second chance. It is the light at the end of the tunnel. That's what grace is. Grace is that light that leads you into that relationship with God. It is by grace that we cling to God for the ability to overcome in this world by his goodness, not ours. Amen. That's what grace is about. Grace is what should motivate us into service for God as well. In the book of Jonah, God saves a prophet. Jonah's blown it. I mean, everything that we've looked at in Jonah in the last 4 weeks, Jonah blew it. He blew it worse than anybody else that I can really think of. He misrepresented God and his word, so Jonah runs from God. But still, God visits Jonah with grace. He visits Jonah with a second chance. And we begin to see this after we've watched Jonah do all these other things. When we get to verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. You notice this isn't the first time he come to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I tell you. You notice God didn't say, hey, go preach the message you want to preach. He said, go preach the message that I will tell you. Now, we've seen this before. We've seen it in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was not willing to go do that. This is what led to all the trouble. It led to the Jonah jinx, the bad luck that Jonah brought upon himself. Not that anybody gave it to him. He did it himself. And if you notice, all the trouble, all the struggles that Jonah has gone through, Jonah's the one that brought it upon himself. Every time. So when we get to Jonah 3:1, it's a second time. It's a second chance. And it's a message that I give you. You're not going to tell him anything else. It is a repeat of Jonah 1:2. So we've discovered through the series that Jonah does not want to preach the second part of the message. It was a two-part message. It was a vengeful God that was going to come and set things right. But it was a God that once he had knocked you down, he was going to pick you up with grace. God makes it very clear the second time in chapter 3. Go and preach the message that I tell you. There was something in the second part of that message that God could not let it be done incorrectly. It could not be distorted in any way. And that second part of the message is very clear that it is grace. There are two reasons why God is being so direct with Jonah, though. One, Jonah's fleeing God. God called him to do something. We've seen it in Jonah chapter 1. He says, go do this. And what's Jonah do? He runs 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. He's not with God. That means if you're not with God, then you're not abiding with God. You're not on the same page with God. They're not on the same mission at that point. Jonah did not want to preach the message that God had given him to preach. Jonah was ashamed of the second part of the message. And you have to understand that relationship between the Hebrews and the rest of the world that was around him. He could not stand the rest of the world around him because they were not of his people. He didn't want to give Nineveh the chance to receive God's grace. The man that had just received a second chance did not want to give them a second chance. Jonah just wanted God's vengeance to be poured out upon the Ninevites. Wipe them out. Be done with it. Number two, Jonah's message, it was mixed a lot with self-righteousness, mixed with condescending messages. The message, well, Jonah's message would have gotten away with what God was trying to share. And you see how messed up it was just by looking at the prayer that we seen last week. To be effective, God's message had to be pure. God's message could not be mixed with self-centeredness. It couldn't be mixed with the things that we've seen in Jonah's prayer. And if you remember the prayer, his prayer was all about Jonah. Jonah was the Hebrew of the prayer. Jonah was the one that said, I, said me, said my. Remember, we counted those. He said, I 10 times. He said, me 6 times. No, 8 times. And my 6 times. So for God's message to be effective, human greed, human selfishness, human pride, human vanity, that all had to be left out of the message. It could not be mixed with the message. And I can tell you that I worry about even my own walk in life. I'm not, you know, when I look at being able to share the message of God, when I'm able to share scriptures, I realize that God is using a broken vessel. I have to understand that. I'm not worthy to share God with anyone. There's a lot better preachers, there's a lot better evangelists out there than me. Who am I to be able to share God's word? Jonah forgets this in his passage. For me to preach the word of God, it is a privilege, and I'm always afraid of my human tendency somewhere along there. I'm afraid that I will not be effective in giving the message that God wants to receive. And I'm constantly afraid of failing God. And you want to know the truth? I'm constantly afraid of failing you, because if I don't give you the pure message, then what are you receiving? Jonah's message was a message that had grace all wrong. It had it wrong. It was a message of pray, pay, and then God saves. Jonah had the pray part of the message right, but his prayer was all wrong, and we looked at that. Jonah's prayer showed a serious lack of appreciation of the grace of God and how it's poured out. It showed a serious lack of God's grace when it's poured out upon all people. Jonah could not recognize that. God had saved his life by grace, and Jonah was unable to grasp what had just happened. Jonah wasn't motivated by mercy. He didn't even see mercy in his own life. And we see that in the prayer. He didn't see mercy that, Lord, you know, I'm the one that told him to throw me over into the water. Thank you for saving me. Lord, this big fish come by and ate me up. Thanks for getting me out of there. We didn't see any of that from Jonah. He was still trying to show God how good he was. He was more focused on self than he was anything else. You know, Jonah was focused on legalism, literally. And we all can become too focused on legalism or the focus on self, and that takes the place of God's grace, and it does not. God's grace is far-reaching. So God comes to Jonah a second time, and he says, go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that I tell you. And there are only two prophets in the Bible that I can think of that God gives a second chance for this. Only two. And the first one's Balaam. The first time is with Balaam. The evil king comes to Balaam and said, go and curse Israel. And God says, no. You better not do that. Because I've blessed Israel. Don't go and say something I have not told you to go and say. The second time the king comes back to Balaam and suggests, well, you know what, Balaam? This could be really profitable. You could make a lot of money. This would be really good for you. Be great for your ministry. Go convince your God so that you can go ahead and come. And God spoke to Balaam a second time. We see this in Numbers 22:20. And God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. And here we go again. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. In the story of Jonah, Jonah has become another Balaam. And God is treating Jonah just like he did Balaam. You're only going to say what I want you to say. Now, there's a problem. Balaam perished in God's judgment. And it's pretty much because he aligned with God's enemies. So here we have Jonah behaving like another Balaam. God tells Jonah to only preach the message that I give you, because Jonah would like to curse Nineveh, be done with it. God's going to come down with vengeance, destroy all of you, and poof, it's done. And that would have made Jonah happy. Jonah liked the fire and brimstone message. But in the story, God wants to give the message of grace to Nineveh. Just like he did to Israel when Balaam wanted to curse God's people. God had saved Israel. And if you think back, God had saved Israel because of the promise that he had made with Abraham. God is in the business of keeping his promises. God said, I will curse those who curse you, I will curse. That promise was not just for Abraham, but it was for the entire world. And we see it in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, everybody in earth will be blessed. And if Jonah would have understood, he would have understood that God is out to bless everybody through the promise that he had already given Abraham. And he still does it even to this day. We even talked about blessings this morning in the early service, that there was people that were, the hand of God had to have been upon when your car is totaled and you walk away from it, that's pretty good. I mean, you know, the old thing, Jesus takes the wheel. I believe there's angels in the car. If Jonah had understood that, he would have understood that God was out to bless the entire world through Abraham. And God was not sending Jonah to Nineveh to curse it, to be done with it. So that he was sending Jonah to Nineveh to warn it so that they could receive God's grace. Jonah forgot that God is a God of love. God has love in his heart. And when he sent Jonah to Nineveh to save it, it was a blessing. That's what it was meant to be. So God gave Jonah a second chance to teach Jonah to appreciate the grace of God that affects other human beings that are in need. And Jonah misses it. To teach him to be gracious to people who have never heard the message of God, never heard the testimony. A message that is without grace is not a message at all. Yes. So in Jonah 3:3, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So Jonah's a great city. Now we kind of have to look at the Hebrew, because when you break down the Hebrew, it's kind of interesting. The Hebrew literally says that Nineveh was a great city to God, or Nineveh was a great city for God. And it shows the intention of God's heart. It's not just a city. It was a city that God cared about. It is a city that God was looking to bless, to be transformed by the grace of God. And there's another part that everybody kind of argues about. Theologians still argue about it. But it was not a three-day journey from one side of Nineveh to the other. They had about 100,000 people in it. So it couldn't have been that big. It probably is referring to how long it would take to walk the streets of Nineveh. Now, if you're going to do some door-to-door work, it'd be 3 days in Nineveh. Go knock on some doors. I know most of you don't like knocking on doors. Careful, God might send a fish. Took 3 days to walk the streets. When we get to Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Literally, he went 1 day journey of a 3 day journey. A third of his mission is completed. And there's a good chance that, well, there's a real good chance that Jonah wasn't really fluent in the language. He didn't like Nineveh anyway. Why would he learn the language? Now, there's a couple other things that I have to stop and think about. We know that God could not really trust Jonah much. So here's Jonah. He's a preacher. He's an accomplished prophet. And God gives him one sentence. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's pretty hard to mess that up, right? One sentence. And then we come to Jonah 3:5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth and the greatest to the least of them. The Bible's very clear. The people of Nineveh believed who? God. Did they believe Jonah? No. They believed God. And notice, it's very clear. God didn't let Jonah preach about Jonah. God made Jonah adhere to the message. And you have to understand Nineveh a little bit more, because Nineveh was a warlike city. They're very aggressive. They're cruel. And Jonah was there giving them a short message, and it was probably a message that Jonah liked for face value. Jonah was probably really excited to give him that message. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Finally, Jonah's looking at this thinking, 40 days, and it's finally you're getting what's coming to you. That's what Jonah's probably thinking in his head. You know he was happy with what he was able to tell them. But God knew that this is what it would take for the Ninevites to hear the word of God. You know, Jesus tells us in Luke 11:30, he says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And it leads me to believe that Jonah might have been the perfect man for the job, because he might have been a little scarred up. Maybe the fish took a couple bites out of him before he swallowed him. Maybe the 3 days in the belly of the fish, maybe he's got some blisters on him from being in the stomach suit. Maybe Jonah stood out because of his physical appearance. Maybe Jonah stood out because of something going on spiritually. Maybe it was both spiritual and physical that made that message really impact upon the Ninevites. But the bottom line is, Nineveh got the message. We read in Jonah 3:5, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." It becomes very clear. And you have to really look back in time, because Abraham believed in God. And as soon as Abraham believed in God, it was accounted to him what? Righteousness. And we see it in Genesis 15:6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him righteousness." God had finally broken through. Just like Abraham, anyone that believes in God is accounted righteous. It is 3:16, is not three. John 3:16 is not for the people that sat in the pew. It is for the world that does not know him. So Jonah had to grow spiritually, and we see John 3:16 in action. God's true love is demonstrated in Nineveh, and John 3:16 becomes very clear to the Ninevites. If you haven't read it in a while, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And here it goes. "That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." That was not what he sent Jonah to do at the Ninevites. It wasn't to condemn them, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you see the parallel? Doesn't matter how horrible people think you are, God seeks the lost. And he proves that. God proves that with Nineveh, and he proves it every day, even now. God seeks the lost. So when we get to Jonah chapter 3, verse 6, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe. Can you imagine that? For a king to lay aside his victories, to lay aside everything that he had done, he puts that all aside. And he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He humbled himself. The king became the messenger to spread the word of the land. He became the guy that Jonah would refuse to become. So Jonah and the king are very different. The king laid aside his pride. He laid aside his selfishness. He laid aside all those things. And we begin to read in Jonah 3:7-9. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.'" Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's impressive. That's not what Jonah wanted for Nineveh. Jonah wanted God's vengeance to be poured out upon Nineveh. You know, when he walked around in that street that first day, 40 days, you're going to get what is due to you. And that is not what happened here. Jonah wanted God's vengeance poured out upon them. He wanted them to be destroyed, and that is not God's way. And it's good, right? Because if our ways were God's ways, we'd be in a lot of trouble. The king of Nineveh began to preach to the people. You notice it's a decree that goes out. And he calls on man and beast both to repent and to humble themselves. The king did not want to take any chances at all. He wanted this to be done with. You know, as we look at the Jewish people, the great day of atonement, the great day of fast or the day of atonement, which prefigures the hour of judgment at the end of time, that great fast, that great judgment that comes upon all people, the day and the hour of God's judgment at the end of time is prophetic speech. It models the experience of God's people just before the second coming of Christ, and it calls us to get right with God. It's a national day of prayer. It's long needed. No one's left outside with the holy fast or the holy prayer. The king said, let everyone, not just every person, but let every man's beast, let them all humble themselves. He becomes very, very clear. Turn from your evil ways, from violence which is in your hands. Turn away, have sorrow for sin, repent, occurring on that day it occurred. You know, the trumpet sounded 10 days prior before the Day of Atonement. You had 10 days to get right before God. You know, I believe our trumpet's already sounded. I believe our time to get right with God is today. God heard the cry of that great city, and he understood that that great city was no longer wicked. And it becomes an example for all of mankind through all the ages that God gives second chances. Today, God gives you a second chance. I don't know where your heart is today, but if God's given me a second chance, I want to cling to that chance. Not because I deserve it, not because I think I can do better. It's because God gives it by grace. What a blessing it is to have a creator that is willing to reach back down and to save us. Even when we make our own mistakes, even when we go down the wrong path, God is there. And that is the grace of God. Amen. I pray that you would accept that grace this day.